Let's focus, settle down, relax in the spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Precious Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you told us very plainly in Scripture that the Holy Spirit will bring all things to remembrance, all things that you have said and declared to us. We acknowledge the Spirit of truth this evening, the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge, Lord God, that our lives have been washed by the washing of the water of the Word. We thank you, Lord, that we are ever becoming more like you. When we mess up, we thank you there's another washing. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. And there's a fellowship in that blood. In other words, we all are able to gather this evening, Lord God, because of a fellowship that we have become party to through your Son and his sacrifice. And we thank you, Father, that anything that needs to be accomplished this evening here in any one of our hearts, we are open and available to you. I pray for a clear understanding or a clear revealing, a clear teaching, a clear speaking forth of some of these things that you've laid upon my heart. We know the times in which we live, but we also, Lord God, know that we are and can be a prepared people no matter whatever era that we live in prior to your coming. So we thank you, Father, for the preparation of the heart. We thank you that we will allow our hearts to be tilled this evening. If there's any rocks or dirt clods or hardness that need to be broken up, then we say, do so, Lord. If there's any watering that needs to take place, then do so, Lord. If there's any removal of debris that needs to take place, then we say, do so, Lord. If there's any planting of yourself, and we are particularly standing on the planting of your word, then we ask you to do so. But we also ask as a good soiled heart hearer, those who hear and receive, as Luke says, with a notable heart or with a heart of understanding, of grasping, Lord God, with an ear inclined in such a way to receive and act upon that which is heard and become what it says in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, for a minute there, I thought I was going to start preaching and praying. Hallelujah. Okay, this past Sunday, I started with the subject, what's the devil after? Okay, and we began looking at that. And we saw two things. We saw that he's after mankind. He hates mankind. He cannot stand human beings. And he's just out for the utter destruction or perversion or the ruining of humankind in every way possible. And the second thing that I touched on, which we're going to go more in depth in, especially with the believer, is a person's faith. If you're a believer, then he's after your faith. So he's after mankind, and he's after a believer's faith. And I have some passages that we'll look up to solidify that more. And that study brought me into this afternoon looking at the humankind part, the human side of it, what he's after, what we can see in society. We're going to look at a few of those passages here this evening. But then it brought me to the study of the ways of God. And I have a whole other sheet written at home on the ways of God. Because of a passage that it says in Psalm 103. Most of us know Psalm 103. And we like the blessing part of Psalm 103, which we should. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And should we not do that? Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. And then it goes in and speaks of these wonderful things that God has done, these wonderful benefits that he's given to his children. And he talks about that we're not to forget his benefits. We're not to forget what he has done and secured on behalf of those who have a covenant with him. And back then it was written for the children of Israel, but now that we are in Jesus Christ, it is also written for us with all that which Jesus Christ has secured for us. And the very first one was who forgives all our iniquities. Can we say an amen to that this evening? Are you thankful that your iniquities or your sins are completely forgiven, washed out, and in God's eyes and understanding as if they were never done? That is just so wonderful. Then it goes on and talks about some of the other benefits, and especially in the new covenant, as we know, 1 Peter 2:24, it speaks about that by his stripes we were healed. And it says here in verse 3, who heals all your diseases. Not just sicknesses, but it's talking about anything that has been introduced into a person's life that has brought them to a place of being grievous, brought them to a place of being down or broken in any way, a dis-ease, something that has taken away a person's peace, a person's confidence in the Lord, something that has gotten them into a very weakened condition. He said he has secured our complete release from that also. He redeems our life from destruction, and it talks about he crowns us or he surrounds us. You know, just see your life completely surrounded by God's loving kindness and his tender mercies. And for most of you that have read the New Testament over any period of time, a lot of times when it does talk about tender mercies, it is also referring to God's compassion, that we're surrounded by his loving kindness and his compassion that he has for our lives. And he satisfies our mouth with good things. How many of you know that sometimes it's just not talking about the food, which is necessary, but he does make sure that we get all the sustenance that we need, but also what comes out of our mouth. In other words, he so changes us on the inside that we have a different view, a different perspective on life. We have a different worldview than other people have. So he does satisfy us with that sustenance for our natural bodies, but he also gives us the sustenance that we need for our spirit and our soul to renew our minds, and so that we can have that which proceeds out of the heart, not wickedness, not unbelief, not those things that defile a person, but that which edifies a person. And then he says a combination of all this will cause your strength to be renewed, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then it goes on and talks about what God is going to, his hand in the earth. He's going to execute righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. How many of you know that there is a justice of God, and God is just, and we know that God's justice, there's going to come a final time when God is going to bring forth his justice, especially against all those who have rejected him, who have not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is going to fulfill his justice. And a lot of times when we read like Isaiah 40 and other passages of Scripture, it says that truth or justice has fallen in the streets. In other words, sometimes when you turn on the news, you're like, wow, what is going on with this world? It's like everybody's gone crazy. You know, they're calling good evil and evil good. We just see this topsy-turvy of things going on. But this one verse it led me to this study that I had today, which I thought I was going to speak on tonight, but that may be this Sunday, the ways of God. And it says here, he made known his ways to Moses. Then it says, his acts to the children of Israel. When a person knows the ways of God, they'll also be able to see his acts or what he does. But there's a lot of people that are focused in a type of Christianity now that are just interested in what God's hand does or the miracles or the signs and wonders without really knowing who God is, not really knowing the heart of God. So they look to God's hand and they don't yet know his heart. But no, Moses was one who knew God's heart. He knew God's ways. He knew how God behaved. He knew how God acted. And I want to spend some time, hopefully this Sunday, looking at how we can know the ways of God, and so that we can also see the demonstration of God within our own life and within other people's lives. And so there are very clear truths, there are very clear scriptures that indicate to us, that tell us about the ways of God. And how many of you would like to know more of the way of God? And it's very clear, and it did lead me on this whole subject of what's the devil after. Many of you know we started out a few weeks ago with looking at this subject, death to self and alive unto him, and the victory that we're supposed to have of a transformed life, and I'm still working on that. But it has come into this past Sunday, what's the devil after, or who's the devil after, and then what I'm going to share here this evening, and then as a result of looking at this subject, I kept seeing the ways of God. It's spoken about in Hebrews chapter 3. It's spoken about, and that's a quotation from Psalm 95. And that Psalm 95 led me over here to Psalm 103. And It's like God is inviting us to know him in a way that we're supposed to be living with him and becoming familiar with him in. Because it is necessary. If people are just looking for a demonstration and not knowing the true heart of God, then they're going to find themselves ill-prepared for what may come in their life or what is coming in the future. And so that's what we, you know, hopefully this Sunday we'll be looking at that. And then after that, as I was getting through with everything, two words came to me. Grace works. I was like, boy, that's kind of weird. I mean, usually those two words in most churches, they don't go together, grace and work. Okay? But then the Lord was it's just like I'm bringing you to a place of how grace works. How this grace of God is supposed to function. So I just got a title, Grace Works. Now, I don't even have the body of this. I just have a title here of where God is going to lead us in this journey that we've been looking at here. These premonitions come to me, these thoughts come to me, so I jot things down. And then as I jot them down on a scratch piece of paper, I get before the Lord in prayer and with the Word of God in Scripture. And just expect him to show some things to me and teach me some things. And then as he teaches me and changes my life, okay, Lord God, what from all of this do you want me to share with my brothers and sisters? As most of you know, that it speaks of Jesus in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I believe it actually used that word grace and truth in that passage. Let me look for it real quick. John 1, I believe it's verse 14, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so there's something here that I know that God is wanting to bring forth so we have a full understanding how one or how people can apply this wonderful truth of grace, but not just all leave it on the shoulders of Jesus, but having an understanding that Christ or Jesus dwells within us by faith and relying on his influence in our life to function or to choose what he would have us to choose, or grace in action. As most of you know, the Apostle Paul wrote much on this, and most people know how we were saved. Coming from a Baptist background, I was very familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, especially when I was witnessing with people and sharing with a person how they can become saved as part of what I learned in a witnessing class. And this was one of the verses that were given to me in verse 8. How a person gets saved, it's not by anything that we do or any actions of ourselves, as in any physical labor that we can do to kind of earn merits with God. And it simply says this in verse 8, "By grace you have been saved through faith." Now remember, we touched on Sunday, what is the devil after in a believer's life? He's after a person's faith in God. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves." In other words, it wasn't anything of yourself that you did. And it's not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And verse 9 tells us that it was no effort of ourselves, not of works or any effort on our behalf, lest anyone should boast or take the credit. If somehow we could do something to earn salvation, then we would take the credit for it. And it says here that we cannot take the credit because it's all been done for us. So then what happens after we become a Christian? Is there something that's supposed to be functioning within our life? Do we have any part in this? And yes, we have a big part in this. Because in verse 10 it says, "For we are his workmanship." The word "works" is also included here in the workmanship, or what God has worked, or God has planned, or what God has created. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So good works don't get us saved, but it's the mark of our life. In other words, when a person is truly born of God, you begin displaying the characteristics of the person you're born of. Okay? When you peel an orange, you expect the taste of the orange to come out. Okay? When we're believers in Jesus, there should just be a natural fruit of our life of the connection or of the birth that we've experienced, okay? And that's what it's talking about. I don't do good works to earn points with God. Because I'm born again, I do good works. My life demonstrates or begins living out the nature that I have received of God. Okay, now at times there is that conflict with in our mind and our emotions and our feeling, depending on the kind of baggage that we have brought with us in our soul realm or in our mind, our will, our intellect, our feelings, that we have to unlearn things or there's things that have to be healed or things that we need to be set free from. That's where the conflict is. It's in the soul. It doesn't mean that your spirit isn't born again, but we have a conflict. That's why Paul said that there's going to be required not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing, the renovation of how you think and perceive things, how you look at things, so that the spirit person or the new creation within you can come to a place of ascendancy and not your feelings or the past garbage that we brought with us in Christianity. It says here, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk. The word walk talks about behavior. It's when a person has a walk, it means that they have a behavior. They have a way in which they live. It's just not telling you that that's how you walk. It's speaking of the very actions of your life. The very direction of your life will show forth whose birth. Is it just a natural birth in Adam, or is it the birth of God in Jesus Christ? And the walk of your life will show the birth that you have experienced. Does that make sense? So we're gonna look at how grace works. And I really hope that through the teaching, all this is bringing us to this point here of this. And I just truly know that there are people right on the verge of being set free here in this congregation. There are people right on the cusp. They've been hearing some of these things about death to self and me bringing in the practical aspect of it, of what that really means in a very tangible way in a person's life. And, you know, it's just like I've been hearing conversations or people have been having conversations and they come back to me that I just know God's getting ready to do something within my life. I almost went forward Sunday or I almost called out to the Lord. It's just, you just sense an anticipation that people have of whatever is not of God within their lives they want to deal with. If it's the flesh, God's going to show them how to deal with it or crucify it or take care of it once and for all. If it's of the devil, then they're going to want to be delivered. Remember I said Sunday from that great Bible teacher, Derek Prince, he says you can't crucify a demon and you can't cast out the flesh. And, you know, at times we have to learn to discern between the two. It may even be a combination of the two. Because of our flesh and soulish decisions that we've made, that we may have given an access point for the devil to harass us. And at times we have to be set free from the harassment so we can deal with the flesh. So sometimes there's a combination of the both that has to take place. And the person that's ministering has to learn to be discerning, and even the person themselves. You know, there's been things going on in my life, and I've been blaming this, I've been blaming that, I've been blaming this, and now I feel like there's an oppression. Well, just a discussion like that, the person's choices, because of what their life has experienced, and they sense that experience, and they've been making some wrong choices, giving the enemy an access point to them. And so they've actually said, just in that one sentence there, they've actually said the flesh and the oppression. So they need to get free from the oppression so they can deal with the flesh. Pretty neat, huh? Okay, that's where the Lord's taking us. But the devil's really after. He's after humankind. Do you believe that? And you know, he's so after people. He's so after mankind. He knows. I'm going to give you one of the passages that I read recently from Revelation. How many of you know that he's steaming hot mad? Okay? Oh, no, the Scripture says he is. So when John wrote this, as you know, John received a revelation from Jesus Christ. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ given to the apostle John. So Jesus gave the revelation, and John saw it and penned it. And over here, there's a description here of the devil in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you. Okay? What, to party, to have a good time? Having what? Great wrath. Totally upset, angry, furious. Because what? Why is he so upset? Because he has what? He knows that there is a limit on his existence. He knows there's a limit of how long he can harass human beings. He knows there's a limit as him being, as it says, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world. He knows there's a limit of him being the prince of the power of the air, or this atmosphere here. Cast down to the earth speaks about this atmosphere that we live in here. He knows that there's a limit. How do we know that he knows that there's a limit? Because it says here, short time, indicating there's come a time that his limit he's going to come to. Even when Jesus was here on the earth, there in Matthew chapter 8, I believe it's in, when he went to cast a demon out, they actually objected. They objected to Jesus being there. And let's listen to this objection that they had with Jesus. Matthew 8, let's go to verse 28. When he had come to the other side, to the country, 8:28 Matthew, to the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass by. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What?" Now listen to what they have to listen to what they're saying here. "What have we to do with you, Jesus? You Son of God." There was a recognition of the humanity of Jesus. There was a recognition of the Son of God who had taken flesh. And these demons, because they're, as you know, demons have, they operate in both realms. They know everything. They know the pre-incarnate Jesus. They know the Jesus that existed before he came on and came and took on human flesh. They know of that Jesus. But all of a sudden, there's something that had happened in heaven that the pre-incarnate Jesus is no longer there. That he was reduced to a sperm and put in Mary's womb. And now, 33 years later, here he is coming, full of the Holy Spirit and having a ministry now. They're identifying as, "You're that one that we knew from eternity past. You're that one." And they knew that they know that there's a sentence on their life, and they know that there's a termination on their life. And look how they address Jesus. "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Even they know that there's a time limit. Even the demons know that there's a fixed time in history where they will have no more access to this realm anymore. They will have no more access of possessing people. They will have no more access of oppressing people. They will have no more access of bringing spirits of infirmities. How many of you know that some sicknesses are demons? Not all sicknesses, but some sicknesses have a demonic influence on a person. Remember, Jesus called out a spirit of infirmity on a person. Or this one time, this one lady was bent over, and Jesus was like, "You know, how long does this daughter of Abraham have to be tormented by the devil?" Indicating that physical infirmity, that physical abnormality that she had, had to do with the devil. Okay, so we can say, you can kind of broadly say that it all has come from the devil. Because before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no sickness and disease. It was the result of sin, and the body now subject to death, that it has become vulnerable to viruses and bacteria and certain things that the body would have just overcome without sin, but now with sin, it succumbs to some of those things. So we can say that the serpent, as we read it this past Sunday in Revelation 12:9, it speaks of that serpent of old, the devil and Satan. So we can say that it did originate from him because he was the one that spoke deception. Eve was deceived. The man was in the transgression. Adam knew better. He could have kicked that devil out of there. Kind words, and he didn't. And as a result of that, sin entered the human race, or it says sin and death. And we know that all sickness and all disease is a form of death. It's trying to attack our body and destroy or kill our bodies, okay? We know the body's going to die. It's just that sickness and disease just tries to get it there a whole lot sooner. But we also know that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the direction and wisdom that he gives for our lives can really halt and stop those things. Amen? Okay. Now, so we see here that even they know that there is a limit. There's a limit to their time. Now, most of you know, if you've been here any length of time, we know where that limit is. We know where that's going to take place in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And the devil was in the bottomless pit for that 1,000 years during that time. In other words, he was put out of the way. And when it says the devil, it also refers to his influencers, or the demons also, that they're all bound for a 1,000-year period. And it says that they're released for a season. They're released for a short time in verse 7. But what I like is Revelation 20, verse 10, the finality. The devil knows this verse, everybody. He can read. He probably shuddered in his, I don't know if he wears boots. he probably shuddered the day that Jesus revealed this to John. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night for how long? Forever and ever. Now, you have to realize the beast and the false prophet have to do with the finality or the final days of mankind on this earth before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And as if you've done any study, especially Revelation 12, 13, and 14, where it begins talking about these different kingdoms and these different type of powers that will come to be, and then it does talk about it. The beast, or what some people would refer to as the Antichrist incarnate, or the devil giving him his authority, that this beast, because the reason why it's called a beast, because it is so, its influence is so powerful to sway people away from any truth that is in God or of Jesus Christ. So it leads, his influence is so powerful, especially with a false prophet having a truth that is twisted, having something to get a hold of people's thinking, because it's a prophet, so he's going to operate in the prophetic, or he's going to appear to have power and ability. He's going to appear to see things and know things. How many of you know there's a big movement in the Church of Jesus Christ right now? It's called the prophetic movement. We have to be careful of some of these movements, because not everything that's called prophetic is of Jesus Christ. And when we have somebody that has such authority over the nations and has with them somebody that can prophesy or speak things to lure people or to captivate people's minds, to influence in such a way to draw in such a way for them to have a belief. Now, if you just need to follow with me, track this with me for just a bit. Most of you know I have my own thoughts on the mark of the beast, the forehead and the hand, the right hand and the forehead. Most people, you know, remember years ago when we first got out the barcodes, then all these different end times movie came out with barcodes. People having barcodes and scanning the barcodes, and that came and went. Then most recently, remembered when they started chipping animals. So if your dog's lost, they can scan. Oh, Mia belongs to Mark and Christine Smith over here, and so you get your dog back home. And now they're becoming so sophisticated that they're actually experimenting with some of these chips in our U.S. Army soldiers that here. Whether it's here at MacDill or in Colorado, they have an ability that if they're in Afghanistan to check their heart rate, to check their pulse, to check their vitals with inside of their body, and if their heart rate is going too high and their blood pressure is going too high, that they can communicate with them, through the telephone or however they're doing the communication, satellite phone. You need to settle down. You need to take it a little bit easy here. Can you imagine having that type of information, biometric information available that somebody could read anywhere in the world as if they had the ability to read it? And some people say, now that could be it. Could be. I believe that there's going to be some form of commerce, that once this mark is taken, that there is going to be some sort of commerce. Even all of all the new credit cards have chips now. Okay, there's going to be something that we will be given in order to do commerce. That's what the Word of God says in the book of Revelation. But why don't we even get it a little bit closer to home? You're just going to have to show me this right now, Lord. Okay, let's go over here to Revelation. Since we're in the book of Revelation, let me go ahead and say this part now. And how it is progressing to this. I'll read to you where it's going. Let's look at where it's going and the no return from where it goes. And let's see how people get there. Okay. All right, that sounds good. Okay, so over here in Revelation chapter 13, we know we've already seen like Sunday, and I'll cover a little bit more. Satan cannot stand human beings, cannot stand anybody made in the image and likeness of God. He just loathes us completely. But he also loathes those who have come to saving faith in Jesus. Now, most of you would agree with me that there is I don't want to say a battle or a fight in the church. There's a disagreement in the church, and there's two different sides to this subject. There is a once saved, always saved side, and there's another side in which people say a person can lose their salvation. And most of you know that I do not like how that term is put. I don't like the term lose their salvation, because most people think it's easy like this. I lost my keys. That's not how it happens. That just once, someday, they just lose it. Okay? This camp here believes that if a person departs from the Lord and they go back to a life of iniquity and sin and they die in that sin, what is the usual argument that they'll say? That person was never saved to begin with. They were never saved to begin with. And they'll most likely always come up with that anytime that you have a talk with them and a person goes back into sin and lives in sin and they die in sin, well, then that salvation, that when they came forward that day, it wasn't real. It really never happened. It was just something that they said. They were never saved at all in the first place. This camp here says, no, they did come to a saving faith in Jesus. They did have a fruit in the Lord Jesus Christ. But something came along in their walk with the Lord where they began to stumble. Something gets interjected within their thinking that, as one man says, I didn't get to read the article. I remember, were we doing youth at that time? I Kiss Dating Goodbye, author. Now, you and I were doing youth, I think, at that time. There was a book many years ago by the author's name, Joshua Harris. Ever heard of Joshua Harris? And it shows a guy on the front cover, if I even remember, I got a quick picture of the cover of the book, and he's got a hat, tipping the hat, and says, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And he's got this whole wonderful teaching that God gave him on why Christians should be celibate and not date, and just wait for the one that God brings into their life. Well, if you just type in his name right now, and you'll see where he is at on his stand of faith right now. He does not have a stand of faith. His stand of faith is very twisted right now. Embracing the homosexual lifestyle, all that he had said he's repenting for. And so many young people, we even use that book, you know, at times in teaching some of our young people about the importance of looking for God's life partner instead of dating this one, dating that one, dating this one, and having so many brokenheartedness within your life that you don't have to do that. And to get to a point where that's completely rejected, that's kind of scary. So the question would be, in this camp, well, he was never really saved. Okay? That, you know, he's departed, and that's just, we're just seeing the fruit of a non-salvation life that was just doing it by works. You know, him trying to look like he's saved. Whereas if he was truly saved, something began happening in his life where his belief is being attacked. Something of a way of thinking, a way of believing, a way of processing or looking at something. Remember what I told you about the word unbelief. Unbelief toward God is a beginning of a belief in something else other than God. It's a faith, but in a different way. And so when I talk about a person losing their salvation, it's really a forfeiting of their salvation. It's a denunciation of it over a period of time where there's, I don't believe that Jesus did this. I believe he was a good man. I don't believe that his sin died for the... There's this trail that a person begins going on purposeful choices, on purposeful actions of the heart and of the life, where they get to a place of a renunciation completely of Jesus Christ. Now having said that, now mark my words, I have seen people that have done this. I don't believe what you believe anymore. And I have also seen, I've actually had, that person's reprobate, Pastor. You know, they've got to a place where they can't come back. I said, be careful. You're not God. Because I have seen people that were very upset about something, and they let a lot of garbage come out of their mouth, but they did not forfeit their salvation because they came back. They came back to a saving faith. Oh, but this camp will say that's when they really got saved then. And this camp here is, no, the backslidden just repented and came back to their right place in Jesus. So either way, a person that is in that place, God only knows when a person becomes reprobate in mind. God is the one who determines that. Now, there have been people over the years where I did not, a person, their name comes up, and I really sense, don't pray for them. That kind of sounds weird. It's just like, Lord, why do I have the sensation of not to pray for them? In 1 John chapter 5, there is even a passage in there about not praying for somebody. And the Lord is the one who will speak that to you. And it's almost like, you leave them with me. They're mine now. I will deal with them. Okay? Because there is a passage in 1 John 5, it says not even to pray for certain people. And you just have to be able to trust the Lord. If you get that some sensation or you get that sensing with inside yourself, you just have to say, okay, Lord God, apparently you don't want to pray for them. Maybe you have somebody else praying for them. Maybe my prayer will be wrong. Or maybe now they're in your hands and it's going to be between you and them. Okay? But see, that's once again a place of faith, a place of faith that we walk in. So let's get back here and look at this real quickly with the time that we have left. How many of you know that the devil hates you? Okay, so let me give you a confirming scripture before we get into Revelation 13. Let's look at Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. Who's the dragon? Verse 9 tells us who the dragon is. Remember what I told you Sunday. When you see a typology here, when a name is used, find out if the book of Revelation has already given us the definition of who it is. And the dragon was enraged. Well, we already know and from verse 12 that we've already looked at, one who's enraged, who has great wrath, and that's the devil. So let's see if we can tie the devil in with this, verse 9. So the great dragon. Oh, here we go, verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called who? The devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Okay, so the dragon, which is the devil, was enraged with the woman, and most people, most commentaries that you look up, it is referring to faithful Israel or the children of Israel or the Jewish people, okay? He was enraged with the woman or the Jewish people and went to make war with her offspring, okay? Now, we know that Jesus Christ came through that lineage, and we know that the offspring here or those who come out of Israel, Jesus came out of Israel, and it says her offspring are who? It gives us the definition of who the offspring who've come out of that, who keep the commandments of God, and so it's just not Jewish people, it's those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and are keeping and living by the word of God. Who is he enraged with? How many of you know that the nation of Israel occupy less than, what, 1% of the earth's dirt? And yet they command the attention of the entire world. Do you know that? One thing Israel does, Hitler hated the Jews. I mean, Iran, Iraq, all these countries, less than 1% of the population or the dirt on this earth, and all these nations are enraged with these people. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. The devil hated it from the very beginning. The devil couldn't stand when God chose Abraham, and from him a lineage of people were going to come forth that were going to bring the Messiah. And as a result of bringing forth the Messiah, was going to bring forth a salvation for all people who put their faith in him. And as a result of that, all these people who put their faith in him are going to become children of the Most High God. He can't stand Israel and the plan that God has for Israel, even in the last days. If you take your time and read Romans chapter 9, I think it's 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul speaks of the influence or what God is going to do with Israel concerning the final times and how they are going to be used of God. And you can also see it here in the book of Revelation, how God is going to use them. So he's going to try to thwart what God wants to do in their lives, and he's going to try to thwart anything that he can do of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so what is he after? He's after our faith, like I said Sunday. He's after how we believe and what we believe and the use of that and how we are to be a people of faith. So we see here, let me just go ahead, I'm going to just drop down just to read a couple scriptures here talking about some of these things, not to go into so much detail about them, but there are some things that you're going to need to know concerning the final group of believers. Now, once again, there's a different thought about this. There's a different thought about who these saints are, that they refer to as tribulation saints, or people that have their faith in Jesus during the final time of mankind here on the earth. Now, most people believe that the rapture has already taken place before anything happens here. Most people, if you have studied prophecy at all, most people say that the rapture occurs at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. This is the scripture that they use. And after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice and I heard was like the sound of a trumpet. That's why they think it's here, because this voice that sounds like a trumpet, speaking, saying with me, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And most all Bible prophecy teachers put that, because the word church, after Revelation chapter 3, that the word church is no longer used all the way through until like the last chapter of Revelation. That since the word church isn't used anymore, that the church is gone. I disagree. I completely disagree. Because in order for the rapture to occur, it's the first resurrection. Okay, rapture and the resurrection of the just are simultaneous. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about when the Lord comes, and there's going to be a shout like that of a trumpet, and it says the dead in Christ will what? Rise first, resurrection, first resurrection. Okay? Indicating the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just, that means nobody else is going to be resurrected. There's no more just resurrection. It's already happened. If the just have been resurrected, then what about these tribulation saints who say they have a faith in Jesus? Does that mean that they just get obliterated? So to me, when I see anything that has to do with the faith in Jesus or has the testimony of Jesus, anything about Jesus in the chapters afterwards, then where is their resurrection if there's only one resurrection of the just? See, the Bible talks about a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. And that's in Revelation chapter 20. It doesn't say resurrections of the just. It says resurrection of the just. Now, the one camp that believes that it happens in chapter 4, verse 1, believes that the resurrection takes place in four or five different phases. That the resurrection of the just are we which are alive and remain before the tribulation. And then there's going to be another group of people, the 144,000 will be resurrected. The two witnesses will be resurrected. Then the saints that it's referring here, who come to faith in Jesus, will be resurrected. So it has at least four different resurrections, or one resurrection taking place in four or five different ways. I just don't see that in Scripture, because when you look up the word resurrection or the coming of Jesus, it's a singular word, not a plural word. So we can talk about those kind of things. I just want to make sure that you always hear from me that you need to be a prepared people. I'd like to get out of here before anything happens. Amen? Wouldn't you? When all hell hits, hey, let's go. But as one prophecy teacher, when he was asked, and he says, well, what if what you're teaching and you say that there's more scriptures for this than anything else, he goes, well, one thing for sure is my faith is in Jesus, so whenever he does come, I will be caught up together with him. He says, I believe there's more scriptures for a pre-tribulation than there is for a mid-trib or an afterward. So I'm saying is that there's one resurrection of the just. And at that time that trumpet sounds is when we'll all be caught home. The reason why I say that, a verse I shared with you a few weeks ago was Revelation chapter 20, and this is the verse they don't like. They don't like this verse because it talks about resurrection and it talks about the tribulation saints, and it kind of throws a wrench in what they believe. In Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw the thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. In other words, they're believers in Jesus and the Word of God, who had not worshipped... Oh, wait a second here. We're supposed to be gone before this. Who had not worshipped the beast or his image or received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, Pastor, that doesn't say anything about resurrection. Read the next verse. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Not that statement that I read there in verse 5. Those in verse 4 that they're talking about, this is the first resurrection. Everybody else don't get resurrected until after that 1,000 years. It says, blessed, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years, indicating those who are all going to be part of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ are from these saints from that moment backwards. Everybody who has come up to that time who have not taken the mark of the beast, the mark in their hand or in his forehead, everyone will be resurrected from that point back. Everybody who's had their faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody else is going to have the Revelation chapter 20 judgment, verse 11, which is referred to as the second death. And so this is the verse that I like to give people, and they hem and haw about, that because it doesn't match. It tells us right here. Isn't the word first there used? This is the first resurrection? Okay, there it is, right there. This is the first resurrection, the very last sentence of verse 5. So I like to make sure that everybody is completely and fully equipped with the Word of God, not having any false hope of them not going to experience anything if we so happen to be here during that time. But how many of you know that even if we're here during that time, we're with Jesus? What's the worst thing that could happen to a person? Persecuted, and you lose your life. That's the worst thing. Just remember, death is graduation day. A believer in Jesus should not be afraid of death. Now, most of you know that of talking to so many people, especially people at the end of their life, getting ready to go into eternity, or somebody facing something, they're coming to the end of their life, what are most people afraid of? Not that they're going to die, how they're going to die. That's what most people are afraid of, is what is going to happen. Is this sickness? Do I get a sickness? And is this sickness going to be horrible? Am I going to blah, blah, blah? It's usually the how, not the death itself. And that's where comfort of the scriptures come in and the presence of God comes in with a person during that time. I've seen so many people enter into eternity, and it's been so beautiful. Even people with terminal illness, or a mother having to turn the machine off for her son, and just having the peace of God right there in that room when that boop, boop, and that just heartbeat just goes away. And I have seen the faithfulness of God during very difficult times that people have gone through, and I have seen God minister his grace and mercy during those times. Amen? So we cannot become afraid of the last days. I believe the book of Revelation is a very encouraging book. It's a very powerful book. Even though there is going to be a segment of believers that are going to face things that we would rather not speak of. And I'm going to go ahead and read this section here, and we'll probably have to close with this one and another one. Revelation chapter 13, and it talks about... Let me just pick it up here with verse 4. It says, and they worship the dragon or the devil. Once again, what is the devil like? He loves worship. He loves to be honored. He loves to be recognized. And he's after people's worship. He's going to present himself in such a manner to look like he's like. His mortal wound was healed in verse 3. There's going to be something miraculous about what is going to take place concerning this beast and this false prophet that's going to get the attention of people and like, oh, this must be a god, or who is like the beast in verse 4? And who is able to make war? In other words, this person looks so powerful. Is there anybody going to be able to stop him? Is there any war that can stop him? And they're thinking, no. In verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things. Great things. He'll be one that is very eloquent in oratory ability. He will speak in such a way to draw in, yet at the same time, he will speak blasphemy. In other words, he will speak to draw, but all the time blaspheming or speaking in such a way for you never to think or consider God. He is done. We don't need him. And blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. He'll speak in such a way that people will accept what he has to say and reject everything about God. And here's the part that a lot of people don't like, nor do they like to read this verse. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him, over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, you have to always couple this with Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And in Daniel 7, 25, the word overcome is the word, I told you one time the direct meaning was to wear out. So what he is quoting, he's quoting from Daniel. So if we go back to how Daniel says this, and this is what it says here. He will speak pompous words against the Most High, which we just read. And he shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and seasons. If you have a King James Version, does anybody just have a King James Version here tonight instead of a New King James? If I'm not mistaken, Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, the King James Version, I believe, says to wear out. I have a KJV written in my Bible. Oh, okay. Guy's got his finger point. Look at where. Okay, the wearing out of the saints and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. So this ability to overcome, you've got to couple it with where the Scripture came from. So when you read something in the Book of Revelation, and we have another verse that says, "Oh, look, cross reference Daniel 7:21." Let me go back and read Daniel 7:21. Oh, there's going to be a persecution of the saints. Okay, that word persecution. Wait a second here. It means to wear out. Or to wear thin, or to bombard in such a way as to people wanting to say, how much more, O Lord? This word wear out, as most of you know, that when I did a study on this, it's how the children, how they used to wash clothes back then. They'd take the clothes down to the river and put the clothes in water and hit them on stone. And how what happens when you take clothing and do that over a period of time? We use a term called threadbare. It just affects the fabric so much that it will just begin to wear it out. And that's what the enemy's going to do in the last days. It seems like we'll be attacked by the media. We'll be attacked by family members. We'll be attacked, we'll be attacked, we'll be attacked. That is how he's trying to overcome. Now, the reason why I'm saying this, I'll go ahead and say it this evening here. The reason why, because he has a purpose. What's his purpose? Why does he want to overcome the saints? The Word of God tells us how we can overcome him. So it says that he was granted the ability to persecute us to try to overcome us, giving the devil the ability to harass us to overcome us. So if I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony, and I don't love my life to the death, as it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, then he's going to attack our faith in Jesus. He's going to attack, he's going to try to bring up some kind of science, some kind of evidence, something to say, hey, we found Jesus' tomb. What do you mean he's up there with God? You know, remember a few years ago, they thought that they found, remember, they had this box, and it was all wrapped up with these bones dismantled in it, and it said Iskus or something on it. It looked like someone was saying it was Jesus, you know? And it was really the symbol. It was a symbol that Christians used back then. They had the fish symbol, and the fish in Greek was Iskus. And it meant Jesus Christ, Son of God, indicating he was a believer. It wasn't Jesus. He was a believer in Jesus that was inside that box of those bones. But when they find it, oh, look, the bones of Jesus. See, they're always trying to attack, to wear you down, to try to get your faith to a place of, oh, hey, you know, could that have been the bones of Jesus? All it needs is just that little bit. If some kind of evidence could just be given for you to, wouldn't that be crazy if that was the bones of Jesus? No, it'd be faith destroying if it was the bones of Jesus. It means then all our faith is no effect. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus isn't risen, then our faith is in vain, and we will stand before God as false witnesses because we're saying that there's a resurrection of Jesus when it never occurred. But he says, Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. So we see where the bombardment is going to be. It's going to wear out your faith, and people are going to try to wear you out, and people are going to try to come against. We are living in a world right now where that which is good is called, that which is good is called evil, and that which is evil is called good. And we're actually living in that time right now because we are called intolerant, because we have such a stance on Jesus as the only avenue of salvation, and there's more and more of a hostility. You're not accepting. You're not welcoming. You're bigots for believing that, saying that there's only one way, and there's a hostility taking place in this world. And see, this is all part of the devil's plan. But the key that you have to remember is, what is he after? Your faith in Jesus. Your faith in Jesus. That is what he's trying to overcome. So when he's given the power to overcome, he's going to directly attack your faith in Jesus. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, so when you have an understanding of that, that's why we're going to look at the subject, the ways of God, because when we understand the ways of God, it's going to teach us about faith or how God sees and does things. And when we see how God sees and does things and become more of a people like that, our faith will be built instead of destroyed. Amen? So I'm excited. So let's look at a couple more things here. Okay, time is up, so let me just read this to you here real quick. In continuing in Revelation 13, it talks about, and he deceives, verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth. Once again, worldwide deception, and he does it by signs, miraculous signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. In other words, here, you know, remember it says that he was killed and he came back to life. Now we're going to make something that's going to represent that so we can all have a focal point of our worship. He was granted power to have breath, the image of the beast, and that image of that beast could speak and cause as many as would not worship that image of the beast to be killed. So something is going to happen that there is going to require a worship, a dedication, a giving of one's life to homage, to something, that there's a devotion that's going to be expressed to this, an allegiance of some kind. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And verse 18 says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. It is a number of a man. What day was man made? Man was made on the sixth day. It is the number of man. His number is 666. We believe in the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that God made us after His image and His likeness, spirit, soul, and body. Most people have an understanding here that man is now to a place of we don't need God there because we are God here now. It is the deifying man as God Himself. We are the one who chart our lives. We are the one who determine our destinies. We are the one who can come together in a collaboration or in a government or in a voting, and we can decide what is right and we can decide what is wrong. We can decide how we live, and if that needs to change this week and if that needs to change next year, then we collectively will make those type of decisions. We don't have to rely. Remember what I read earlier, they spoke blasphemies against God and against His name and against His throne and those who belong to Him. In other words, there's a complete repudiation, a complete rejection of any supreme being known as God, and especially His Son, Jesus Christ, and any of those who worship Him. And there is such an influence that this image has, that the devil has through this image, that will cause people... How do we get saved? We believe in the heart, and we confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. August 22nd, 1976... One month after I turned 18 years old, I went to the recruiter's office. I lifted up my right hand, and with my mouth, I made a confession of allegiance to the United States Coast Guard. And from that time on, for the next 4 years active duty, and for the next 2 years after that, 2 years in active duty, they had all say over my life. I went where they told me to go. I did what they wanted me to do. I believe it's going to be more of a heart, mind agreement that you speak, and then afterwards, here is now your ability to buy and sell. When you make an allegiance, I believe it's going to come from a heart faith. Because the Word of God tells us in the next chapter, those who do it, there is no redemption for them. The moment that they have given over this type of an allegiance, something is involved with the will. Something is involved with the person's choice. Something is involved with their faith. Something transpires where something takes place on the inside, and once that allegiance is made with their will, with their mind, and then their lives are going to demonstrate it. In other words, the actions of their life. And then they will be given the ability to buy and sell as the result of it. Here is their debt. Now, how many of you know that there is no redemption for anybody who does this? It says right here in chapter 14, I'm going to read this, and I'll finish where I'll pick it up probably Sunday. Then a third angel, 14 verse 9, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented," how? "With fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends for how long? Forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." The moment this happens at some time in the future, I believe that the stage is being set for this. All the things that are taking place within this world and all the problems that are happening are just not national. They're global now. Okay? And we're being set up for a global type of leader and a global type of government. Okay? But once this does occur, there is no redemption for these people. Something happens and there's a complete blindness that stays over them, and they will forever be in that. I saw this one, I think it's called the Mark movie. And it shows this guy with a prototype and of it getting in him, and they're trying to control him, and he's able to pull it out and get saved. Okay? It says when you receive it. It's a nice movie. It's kind of, you know, but it's not scriptural. Okay? But is it? It tells us here. Here is the endurance of the saints. The verse we're going to close with tonight. Here is our consistency. here is what we need to major in our life as believers in Jesus. And we need to major in it now for generations to come. We need to make sure that our life has, that we are influencers. We're influencers of those that are being brought into this world right now. We don't know if it's going to be next year. We don't know if it's going to be 20 or 30 years from now. We don't know. But we still need to know this truth and live a prepared life and prepare others to live this wonderful life that we're going to talk about this Sunday, hopefully, this, knowing the ways of God. It says, here is the patience, or here is how the saints can have a consistency. Okay, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God. I tell you what, I hope every one of you love the Word of God. You know, when Jesus' teachings aren't suggestions, okay? When you're truly born again, you take the teachings of the New Testament, you take the teachings of Jesus, you take the teachings of Paul as like, yes, yes. There is something that because you are born of God, your spirit inside of you agrees with the Word of God, and so you find yourself living in the truth of what they say. I open up the Word of God not to see what I can get away with, to see what else I need to be living through and living in. Amen? But look what it goes on here to say. It says, who keep the commandments of God. This word keep is also implied in this next part here. And who keep the faith of Jesus. Who keep, this word keep, once again, it means to attend to. It means to have a guard over. It means to keep in such a way that you refuse to let go under any circumstance that comes. It means that you observe in such a manner that you are willing to give your life for it, that you are going to hold on to it and keep it pure and not allow anything to come in to make it impure or to compromise it. It says this is the type of keeping view that we should have. So if anybody tries to come and tries to get you off track, there's something on the inside. No, because the Word of God says this. If somebody's trying to undermine, you know, Ruth, do you really believe in that Jesus? I sure do believe in that Jesus stuff. I'm a child of God, and I've given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so should you. I'm not saying to be that dramatic, but you know what I mean. But there's something that should rise up on the inside of us when our faith is being assailed, or when it's trying, as it says here, something's trying to come to us and wear us down, or trying to overcome the blood of the Lamb. Overcome our testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trying to somehow put a lid on it. Calm down. You're too much. Okay, I know you love Jesus, but keep that Jesus stuff to yourself, would you, Joan? Not everybody wants to hear about it. No, everybody needs to hear. But at times, we want to become passive. Yeah, maybe I am talking a little bit too much. Maybe I shouldn't be talking about Jesus. See, the overcoming part is to try to keep us quiet, try to keep our Jesus to ourselves, or not live so much like Jesus. It's somehow trying to get in there and water it all down. You know, just trying to muck it all up. How many of you know that the Word of God says a little leaven does what? Leaven's a whole lump. You let a little bit of dirt in. Like if I said, if I had a glass of water up here and I told you I put 3 drops of pee in it, are you going to want to drink it? Yeah, well, it's only 3 drops. What's the big deal? What I'm trying to say is if I had a gallon of water and there's only 3 drops of something else in, are you going to want to do it? Some people, I know some people here, will say, I don't care. That's not most people. So, what I'm going to end with here this evening, the faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus. When you became a child of God, you just didn't receive faith. You actually received the very faith of Jesus because you received the very life of Jesus. When you were given the gift of eternal life, the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, the very last part, that each of us have been given a measure of faith, an allotment of faith. And it is the very faith of Jesus himself. And you have to know that you, as born of God, have the faith of God. And that's why I want to look at the subject, hopefully this Sunday, I want to look at the subject of the ways of God. Because if we can get an understanding, a little bit of a greater grasp of how God works and how God does things, then we will start seeing how we're supposed to operate and how we're supposed to be. And it's really not that difficult, but it does bear some time for us to talk about. So, Father God, I want to thank you that even though that these last day saints that are going to be here during those last moments, Lord God, before the first resurrection, they still, Lord God, have power with you. They still have a life with you. Yes, this world and everything in this world, Lord God, is going to try to wear them out. But you tell us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, the now of our salvation. You talk about a now, a very present, tangible experience of it in the now. You tell us about the now of the power that we have with you. You tell us about that ability, Lord God, that dunamis that you brought to us through the Holy Spirit and through knowing what your word says. You tell us about the now of the kingdom of our God. You tell us, Lord God, there in that verse that there's an access to you and all the kingdom resources that we need, Lord God. And then you tell us about a demonstration, Lord God, and a use of that authority, Lord God, that exousia. I believe it translates the word strength, but it talks about you, Lord God, the salvation you secured for us, Jesus, the power and ability that you give us through the Holy Spirit and the access to your kingdom and the proper use of your authority while we're here on this earth, Lord God. And it gives us the ability, Lord God, to overcome the devil by the blood or the life that's in that blood that Jesus Christ gave to us and the word of that testimony of your truth and your promises, Lord God, and all that your word says alive within us, Lord God. And if that causes my head to be lopped off, then so let it be lopped off. But Lord God, my trust, my faith, and my confidence is in you, Jesus. And because we can read about what's going to take place in the latter days, we can prepare ourselves to live in that type of a truth, to live in that type of a belief, Lord God, that type of a consistency today and every day, so that you use us, Lord God, to train the generations to come so that they'll be ready for that day. If we don't happen to be those that will be a part of it, then help us train, Lord God. Help us get ready those who will be, Lord Jesus. Let us not take an easy believism way out, Lord God, or make excuses for this or that, but let us have the distilled truth of yourself, Lord God, in its full unvarnished glory, Lord God, and power. And so we thank you, Father, for these things that we look at, sometimes hard to hear at times, but we do see what the devil's after. He's after the worship of mankind and to destroy the believer's faith, especially that faith that we have of you, Jesus. But when we have an understanding of these things, Lord God, then we can be used of you, Lord. We can be used of you to share our faith in Jesus Christ with others. And we can be used of you, Lord God, to grow in our faith with you. There is no limit to how much we can grow and become one with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.